quick review, and if anyone does need, I do have some extra copies of last week's handout if anyone did need that. Just for a quick review, we're looking at the subject of the meaning of God's call or appointment, or really the will of God would probably be the simplest way to express it, in relation to matters of our life, and particularly in two specific areas, that is our job or profession, as well as the sphere or the various opportunities that we make use of for Christian ministry. So, you know, last time we started first by talking a little bit about what is the main problem or question that we face in this area. So I gave you some examples, and these were on the handout last time. Someone says, I don't know what profession God is calling me to, or I don't know where it's God's will for me to go in terms of my job, or I want to serve the Lord using my spiritual gift, but I don't exactly know where or how God wants me to serve. And we talked a little bit about how sometimes we get very bogged down or very kind of stuck in this box, so to speak, trying to discern God's will in relation to these matters, thinking that there's really only one perfect answer, you know, kind of like a mark on a target, and unless we hit that, unless we find that perfect answer, we are going to be somehow out of God's will. And so many times in our lives, I know I've done this, I'm sure you have as well, we say, you know, we are praying, or we're praying and fasting, or we're seeking the Lord's will for various things, and depending on how big the decision or how major the decision is, that period of prayer can range anywhere from maybe a day to even many months. Now, last week we looked at how God called people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we said, and we looked at various examples. We're not going to go through all those examples again today, but we looked at various examples from the Old Testament of how Abram or Moses or Samson, Samuel, Saul, David, how did they know? So, for example, you know, Abram in Genesis 12, how did he know that he was supposed to leave you know, his land and go to another place? How did he know that he was going to be the father of the Jewish people? How did Saul know that he was going to be the first king? How did Aaron and his sons know that they were going to be the priests? How did Jeremiah know? How did Jonah know that God wanted them to go and serve as his prophet? And we said that in every instance in the Old Testament, it's not because necessarily the person in question had a burden for it. And a good example is Moses. In Exodus 3, and we looked at this last time, you know, when God called Moses and said, I am appointing you as a deliverer, you know, really a good portion of that chapter is Moses arguing with God as to why he's not qualified and why he should, God should send someone else. So in the Old Testament, whenever God appointed someone to a specific task or for a certain quote-unquote ministry, it was always God directly speaking to that person. It was not because the person felt a desire or burden in their heart. Again, another good example would be Aaron and his sons. It's not that Aaron said, I would really have a desire to worship God, and I really would like to offer sacrifices, and I would really have this burden to serve as an intercessor on behalf of God's people. No, that was God's appointment. Same thing in relation to the New Testament as well, when we think of the 12 disciples. You know, most of them, when they were called, they had no idea they were going to be called. Think of, you know, Peter or James and John. They were just doing their everyday task of fishing. It's not like they were waiting, saying, I hope Jesus chooses us, or I really would like to be, you know, one of the 12 disciples, and I hope God grants me this desire. Or Levi sitting at the booth of the, sitting at the tax collection booth. And probably the best example of this is Saul of Tarsus. Remember when God called him, he was, you know, not on the way to a gospel meeting. Well, we said he may have been on the way there, but only to persecute or kill the Christians or whoever was there. But we looked at those verses, how God says, you are my chosen vessel. So even when Saul was, you know, running away from God, again, it's not that Saul was thinking, oh, I would like to be God's chosen vessel. I would like to minister before Gentiles and kings. I would really like to, you know, write most of the New Testament. No, that was 100% God's choice. We also looked at a couple of examples in the book of Acts where people were sent for ministry. So in Acts chapter 13, when, you know, Saul and Barnabas, the first missionary team or mission trip, we might say, Again, that was God speaking directly through the Holy Spirit, appointing them, not because both of them had a burden or desire more than anyone else. And in Acts chapter 16, the well-known incident of the vision of the man appearing to Paul saying, come and help us in Macedonia. So Paul was not necessarily, you know, did not necessarily have, you know, Macedonia as a stop or a special desire or burden, but he went there after having received that vision. And we read there concluding that the Lord was commanding him to go there. So looking at those examples, we said none of us today can claim a similar kind of calling from God, right? So if I or any of us here, you know, we know we have a team there, you know, Sharon and others in Jordan. It's not because God appeared to them directly and said, you must go to Jordan from February 10th to 22nd, and if you don't go, you're going to be disobeying my command. No. When it comes to our profession, whether you're a teacher or a lawyer or engineer or doctor, whatever it is, it's not that God told us, unless you become this particular profession, you know, something bad is going to happen. Now, God works through various ways for us to make decisions, and we're going to come to that primarily next week. But my point is, whatever decisions we make today in relation to our profession or our Christian ministry, it's not because we heard a direct, audible voice from God. It's because of various other factors. So, even though we might sometimes use the term or the phrase, you know, God called me to this profession or God called me to go to this place, what I want us to understand is that call is very different from how God called people in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So if I say that, you know, God has called me to go to India to go and help, you know, some mission work there, that's very different from the call that Paul got to go to Macedonia, or very different from the call that Ananias got to go and meet Saul of Tarsus and baptize him. Now, the New Testament does use the word call when it comes to believers today, but not in relation to things like our job or our, you know, where we should live or, you know, where we should serve in terms of do I serve in Sunday school, do I serve in kids club, do I serve here, do I serve there. If you look at in the handout that was distributed today, Roman numeral number 4, other than the disciples or the apostles, so in the New Testament, the examples we saw last time of God calling people, the New Testament does use the word call, but it's always in relation to God's effectual call for salvation and to various aspects of Christian life that come as a result of that salvation. So many times we say that we are called to, I'm called to be a teacher, or called to be this, or I'm called to go to that place, I'm called to take up this job. But how exactly does the New Testament use the word call in relation to us as believers today? So we want to look at a few references. We're not going to be looking at all the references on these two pages, so that for those of you who like can treat that as homework. And if you don't do your homework, that's fine. I'm a teacher. That's not going to bother me. All right. So let's start with Romans chapter 1, verse 7. And as we get these references, someone can just read them out. Again, just to see how the New Testament in the epistles uses the word call for believers today. The first part of Romans 1, verse 7. Thank you. So you see there, we are called to be saints. And we know that in the New Testament, a saint is someone who is a child of God. Same book, chapter 8 and verse 28. So here we have called according to his purpose. And what is the purpose that Paul is talking about? Is it in relation to what house I should buy or whom I should marry or what job I should take? No. The purpose is explained in verses 29 and 30. The predestination of God and the foreknowledge of God. And ultimately the purpose is so that we might be conformed to his son. And the end of verse 30, our glorification. So in other words, the entire salvation process, that is the purpose to which we are called. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. Called into the fellowship of his son. So not much interpretation required. I just want us to observe here how the New Testament uses the expression called. Chapter 7, verse 15. the end of verse 15. So God has called us to peace. Galatians 1 and verse 6.
I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel.
So we were called, Paul is telling the Galatian believers, you were called to the true gospel in the grace of Christ, but now you are turning to a different gospel. Chapter 5, verse 13. So call to liberty, and in this context, the liberty talking about the liberty, the freedom to serve Christ in various ways. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. Called into the kingdom and glory of God. Chapter 4 and verse 7, same book. So called to holiness or purity. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. So lay hold of eternal life to which you were called. So what were we called to? We were called to eternal life. Many references of calling in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9. And we know that in the New Testament, a darkness is often seen as a symbol or to portray evil. So we were called out of darkness into the marvelous light, light of the gospel, light of the truth. Same chapter, verse 21. So verse 21 says, for to this you are called, and what are we called to? If you read verses 19 and 20, really a suffering for the right reason, suffering for our Christian testimony. And that's why Peter is giving the example of Christ, who also suffered, leaving us an example. So being called to suffer for the name of Christ. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. Called us to the eternal glory of Christ Jesus. Two more from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, and there are other references also. I've just picked a few here for us to look at. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Partakers of the heavenly calling. And chapter 9 and verse 15. So called to the eternal inheritance. So the point here is that in the New Testament, whenever it uses the word call of believers, it is always referring to God's call of salvation or various results that have come as a result of that salvation. The New Testament never uses the word call for believers today in relation to things like, I was called to this job, or I was called to this city, or I was called to marry this person, or I was called to this ministry, or any other decision that we would make in relation to our life. We are called to many things. You know, we've looked at maybe 12 or 13, and there's at least a dozen more things, references we could list. But if you look at any one of those also, every reference of being called is called either to salvation, to eternal life, or to various aspects of the Christian life, holiness, peace, and so on, all right? So when we say that we are called today, the difference in our calling, between our calling and the calling of the people in the Old Testament or even the disciples or someone like Saul is they were called to very specific things and places. Go to this place. Don't go to this place. I am calling you to be king. I am calling you to be prophet. I am calling you to be priest. I am calling you to be judge. But in relation to our life, are we called? Yes, we are. But again, we are only called, the New Testament tells us, in relation to that word call, in relation to our salvation and various aspects of the Christian life. Now, if we look at the next point there, Roman numeral 5, then what exactly is God's will? So we often talk about, you know, I'm seeking God's will in a certain area of my life. And normally when we say that, we're talking about the mundane or the various decisions that we have to make. And not all of them are mundane. Some of them may be like once-in-lifetime decisions, very important decisions. Now, it's interesting, the Bible never tells us to search for God's will. We're going to come back to the commands, the things to do and not to do, but if you can turn over to the next page, in the middle of that page, the Bible never exhorts believers to be searching for God's will. God's will is never something that is portrayed as something where we have to be earnestly seeking. If I pray long enough, if I pray hard enough, if I fast long enough, if enough people pray with me, if I am spiritual enough, then God will reveal his will to me in relation to the various decisions of my life. Again, that's the approach many times that we take. That's the language we use. But what does the New Testament say in relation to the will of God? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and this is from the middle of that page. I'm just working in reverse a little bit to so things make a little bit more sense. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Verse 2. So here we are told to prove the will of God. In Romans 12, 2, we need to prove the will of God. Come to Ephesians 6 and verse 6. So Romans 12, 2, prove the will of God. Ephesians 6 and 6. Here we are told to do the will of God. So Romans 12, prove the will of God. Ephesians 6, do the will of God. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Stand in the will of God. So prove the will of God, do the will of God, stand in the will of God. And 1 Peter 4, verse 2. Live for the will of God. So, prove the will of God, Romans 12, 2. Do the will of God, Ephesians 6, 6. Stand in the will of God, Colossians 4, 12. And live in the will of God, 1 Peter 4, 2. And if you don't believe me, you can search yourself. You will not find a single verse in the New Testament that says we need to search for the will of God. But it's interesting, many times when we talk about God's will, and I confess this for myself also, I never talk about proving or doing or living or standing. I always talk about searching, right? I'm currently searching for the will of God. Well, there's no verse in the New Testament that says I need to search in for the will of God. Look at one reference from the Old Testament. It's at the bottom of that page. Psalm 143, verse 10. Psalm 143, verse 10. Just the first line of that verse. Teach me to do your will. Now, this is a prayer of David. Now, again, if it's our prayer, Lord, show me your will. But David's not saying, Lord, show me your will. I know your will, but please teach me. Again, the emphasis is on to do your will. So whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, and particularly focusing on the New Testament, the epistles that apply directly to our life today, we are never told to undertake a process of searching for the will of God. I remember reading a book some time ago, and the authors, the title of the book was The Will of God is Not Lost. And the point he was making is, as Christians, many times we spend our entire life searching for the will of God as if it is something that's lost and we have to find it. And until we find it, somehow we are going to be out of the will of God. So if the New Testament tells us that we need to prove the will of God, we need to do the will of God, we need to stand in the will of God, and we need to live for the will of God, would the New Testament tell us to do those things without telling us what the will of God is? Would God tell us to do something without telling us what it is that he wants us to do? Knowing the nature of God, we know that's not the case. So then, what exactly is the will of God? So if you come back to the bottom of the first page, in the Bible, see, we can divide God's will, so to speak, into two parts. The revealed will of God and the subjective will of God. The subjective will of God are the various decisions, and the reason I say it's subjective is because it differs from person to person. So the various decisions that I have to make for my life, so where do I live, where do I go to college, who do I marry, what job do I take, what church do I go to, what car do I buy, what clothes do I buy, that's the subjective will of God, the various decisions we have to make. Some of those decisions may be, you know, minor decisions. Some of those may be major decisions. In the Bible, though, we have what we call God's revealed will. And God's revealed will is all those things that he has commanded us to do. And I've given you about 12 examples there. We're not going to go through all those references. That, like I said, if you wish, you can take that as homework. We are commanded to do various specific things. And if you come to the second page at the top, we are also commanded not to do various things. And again, there's far more than just 12 things we are commanded to do and 12 things we are commanded not to do. I just picked 12 there just for the sake of example. So if you go through each of those verses, it tells us either things that we need to do or things that we are told as believers not to do. So that is the will of God for us. Everything that he has told us to do in his word, everything that he has told us not to do. If you come to page 2, under the 12 things we are commanded not to do, the New Testament always says that God's revealed will is what we should be focused on pursuing in our life. And that's why the New Testament never tells us to search for God's will. Because we don't need to search it. If we have a Bible in our language and we can read it, we already know God's will. So that's why the New Testament writers tell us to do the will of God, to prove the will of God, to stand in the will of God, to live for the will of God. They didn't need to tell us to search for it because it's already there. It's nothing that is mysterious or something that is only available to a select few. Just reading there from that paragraph in the notes, many times when we say we want to know God's will, we are talking about the subjective, individual decisions of our life. But the Bible never presents that as seeking the will of God, because like I said, the Bible never says we need to search for God's will in the first place. The will of God is always presented in the New Testament as something definite and revealed to us. Now, the majority of God's will is found in the things that we should do, the commands, and the things we are commanded not to do. But on at least five different occasions, the New Testament also does use that phrase, God's will. So I do want to look at those references. John 6, verse 40. What is God's will for us? John 6, verse 40. So this is where God's will begins, our salvation. Jesus is saying, this is the will of him who sent me, my Father. Everybody who sees and believes in me should be saved, should have everlasting life. So this is the first thing explicitly that the New Testament presents as the will of God, our salvation. And we know that this is where it all starts. If we are not saved, then no other aspect of God's will other than his judgment applies to us. What's the second thing the New Testament presents as God's will? Again, using that phrase, that word, God's will. Ephesians 5, verses 17 to 18. We could add verse 17 to our previous list, to understand the will of the Lord. Again, not told to search for the will of the Lord, but prove it, stand it, do in it, live in it, and now understand it. So here in verse 17, Paul says, understand the will of the Lord. And in verse 18, he tells us, what is the will of the Lord? That you be filled with the Spirit. And how to be filled with the Spirit? Well, that's what the rest of the epistle talks about. So God's will is that, first of all, we should be saved. We should be filled with his Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Holiness, purity, sanctification. Paul says, this is the will of God. You be holy. You treat your bodies in a pure, you use your bodies in a pure way. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. God's will is that we should be thankful in all circumstances. So, God's will is that we should be saved. We should be filled with the Spirit. We should be living our lives in holiness, our sanctification. We should be thankful people. One other thing that's mentioned, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. So verse 15, this is the will of God that by doing good, and what is the good Peter is talking about in verses 13 and 14, that we need to submit to people who are over us. In this immediate context, talking about the government, but can definitely apply to other areas of life as well. So God's will is that we be saved, we be filled with the Spirit, we be holy, sanctified, we be thankful, and we be submissive to those who are over us. So if you're specifically looking for that phrase, God's will, this is all the New Testament tells us about the will of God, specifically using that phrase. What are the other aspects of the will of God? How do we know what God wants us to do, what God doesn't want us to do? That's in the commandments of God. So in relation to the will of God, in the Bible when it talks about the will of God, it's either talking about the things God has commanded us to do or the things God has commanded us not to do or these five things. Again, the Bible never talks about the will of God in relation to marriage or profession or, do I serve here or do I serve there? Do I go on this trip or do I go on that trip? Do I live in this house or do I live in this neighborhood or that neighborhood? That's not presented as God's will in the New Testament. God's will is God's revealed will. One more example, towards the bottom of page 2, think about the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and I've listed a few there. We're not going to go through all of those. Whenever he prays for the believers, and he prays various times in his epistles for the believers, there's never a single occasion when he prays for them in relation to the various subjective decisions of their life. Lord, help these people know what job to take. Lord, help the people in this assembly know how to choose a life partner. Lord, help the people in this assembly to know, what kind of programs or ministries to plan. No. What are the things that Paul prayed for? We'll just look at a couple of examples. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 21. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just point out some phrases from there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, after I heard of your faith and your love, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, verse 17, what is Paul praying for? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, we might be thinking, yes, they need wisdom, right? Wisdom to know which job to take, wisdom to know which house to buy. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. So Paul wants them to be wise. Paul wants them to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul wants the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened for what? Look at verse 18. That you may know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, we would think, like I said, I've done this, I'm sure we all have. If I say, I'm praying for you that you would be wise, that your eyes may be open, that you would have more understanding, immediately we're thinking of, yes, I really need to know whether I should do this tomorrow or that tomorrow in relation to my job. But that's not what Paul is praying for here. Basically, he's praying that they may increase in their knowledge, their eyes may be opened in relation to the glories of their salvation and how they should live as part of that salvation. In other words, God's revealed will. Look at Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you. What are we praying? you be filled with all the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. We think, yes, I need God's will. But what is the will Paul is talking about? Look at verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So I'm praying that you would know the will of God. And what is that will? That you would know how to walk as a worthy Christian. Verse 10. Since we have a couple more minutes, we'll look at a couple more. Come back to the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians 1, verse 9. Paul is saying, this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. In other words, that you may live holy and blameless lives. That's what he's praying for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, Paul is praying for the Thessalonian church. We heard about this morning. May our God and Father himself direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound. So this is Paul's prayer. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. So he's praying that they would love one another more, that they would live blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus. And one more in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. What is he praying for here? 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Therefore, we always pray for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure, that the name of our Lord may be glorified in you. And there are more prayers, but if you look at all the prayers of Paul for the believers, he never prays in relation to God revealing something about the subjective decisions of their life. Now, does that mean we cannot pray for things like our work or our marriage or family? Absolutely not. Of course we can. Paul himself said in Philippians 4:6, let your requests be made known to God with all supplication. And we know that, God is, as long as we offer our requests in, sincerity and with thankfulness, we can take any of the matters of our life to him. But like I've said there at the bottom of page 2, the New Testament never presents that as the priority for prayer. Because if you look at the examples of the prayer of the Apostle Paul, the priority of prayer is always that God would help you to walk according to his revealed will. So that's the common theme in all the prayers, if you look at, not just the ones we've read, but even in the others in the epistles. Paul is always praying for the believers that they would live holy lives, that they would increase in their knowledge and understanding of the great salvation God has given them. Paul never prays that God would give them wisdom in relation to where they should live or what house they should buy or what job they should take or any of the other decisions of life. Again, doesn't mean we cannot pray for those things. We can, but that is not the priority. So as we close for today, what I would like us hopefully to have understood is the calling that we have received is very different from the calling, the way the Old Testament and the New Testament portrays calling for either the kings or the prophets or the apostles. Whenever the New Testament, the epistles talk about our calling today, it's always in relation to our call for salvation or various aspects of Christian life that come along with that salvation. When we talk about God's will, we can divide God's will into two broad categories: the revealed will of God and the subjective will of God. Many times when we talk about God's will, we're talking about the subjective, the various decisions we have to make. And again, the reason we call it subjective, because it differs for each one of us. What I decide to do as a profession may not necessarily be the same thing you decide to do. Where I decide to live may not necessarily be the same place you decide to live. Where I decide to go, you may not decide to go. That's why it's subjective. It differs for each person. But in terms of God's revealed will, that's what the New Testament focuses on. God's revealed will is the things he has commanded us to do, the things he has commanded us not to do. And the only time the New Testament uses the phrase will of God is in relation to God's will is that we be saved, we be filled with the Spirit, we be thankful, we be holy, and we be submissive. The New Testament never tells us to search for the will of God. We are told to understand the will of God. We are told to prove the will of God. We are told to stand in the will of God. We are told to live for the will of God. And we are told to do the will of God. But we are never told to search for the will of God. And there's no need for us, the New Testament writers, to tell us to search for the will of God because it's already revealed to us in the Bible. You only search for something that if you don't know where it is, right? So if I say I'm searching for my phone, if the phone is right here and I say, I can't find my phone, you'll say I'm foolish, it's right in front of you. But if I've lost something, then I search for it. So that's why the New Testament never says that we need to search for the will of God, because it's already clearly revealed to us. So the priority in our life should be focusing on how to prove, understand, live for, stand, and do the revealed will of God. Then, how do we make decisions regarding the subjective will of God? That's what we'll talk about next week. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day that we could come into your presence and remember what your Son has done for us and spend these few minutes around your word. Thank you for revealing to us your will, and we confess we have fallen short many times, but we pray that even as we go out this week, you would help us to be your faithful witnesses in the various places that you have put us. We remember the various needs that each one of us has here in relation to your revealed will, but also in relation to the various other matters that burden us in our life, and we pray that even with the example that is set before us in the New Testament, that we would focus on your revealed will, knowing that you care for us and that you will take care of the various other areas of our life as well. Pray that you dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray.